Children's Church. Disrupt Trevor's stuff there. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, we are going to worship, I hope, this morning in truth and spirit, and you can see that, well, you can probably tell by the title of my message that we're going to implore one of our most beloved Christmas songs as a bit of a template for what we're doing. So we're going to be bouncing between John chapter 1 and a few other scriptures. John 1 is one of our, it's a very, very unique nativity experience going through John chapter 1, unlike the others by a long shot. You have to have a bit of a poet's heart to really get into that. And but at the same time, going through this song, O Come All Ye Faithful. And my hope is of course, is that kind of a song is in your heart throughout the season. And when you join us on Christmas Eve, of course, for our candlelight service, when we're singing that song, it'll just be all the more worshipful for you this year. So let's just start, though, with a little bit here from John chapter 1. If I can make that work. There we go. I've got just a few verses, verses 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 4, and 5, and then verse 14 we're just going to look at and hear the nativity story through John's eyes. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Oops. Oops. Are you running the show for me back there? Is that what's going on? Should I put this away? Or keep trying? Okay. Well, then we're on the wrong spot then. There we go. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. This is talking about Jesus' birth, right? The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this scripture gets laced right into this song, O Come All Ye Faithful, okay? We're going to look at the song here in just a second, and you'll be able to see where he's talking about the Word becoming flesh and Jesus being begotten of the Father, just very much like John did. So this is a hymn. Now, it's not much different as we look at it than looking at one of the Psalms in the Scripture. It's just like a modern-day version of that. And interestingly enough, it was written by a fella in about the mid-18th century. And as you look at the call to worship that we see in there and even the good doctrine that is in there, at the same time, O Come All Ye Faithful is written as a bit of a protest song. He wrote this right when he was having to move from England to France because of suppression, religious suppression coming from his government. Interesting. So about middle of the 18th century, and here I'm just going to show you. I know you know the song, but we're just going to not just sing it right now, but we're just going to meditate on some of what he has to say. Part of this immediate call to worship, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, come to Bethlehem. This is what we want to do at Christmas. Come and behold Him, born King of the angels. And you see the refrain, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Moving on to the second verse. This is a verse that many of you maybe don't know very well, but it says, God from true God and light from light eternal, born of a virgin, to earth He comes, only begotten Son of God the Father. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above, glory to God, all glory in the highest. And the final verse is, yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to Thee be all glory given, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And let me just show you the refrain again, because this is what sticks in our hearts the most when we're singing the song and when we're done. This refrain that we repeat over and over, O come, let us adore Him. At least 20 times in this song, we have this expression. It comes in the first verse even and in the refrain that we would come and adore. This is a call for us to worship Christ the Lord. So there's a couple different ways. Like this is meant both for evangelism, like a call out to the world, like that the church could give out to the world. Come and be with us in this. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that parallel this in just a second. But it's also a call to us as the body of Christ. Whatever else is going on in our lives and whatever else is going on in our worlds, none of it is really very important compared to this key factor of our lives, that we come and worship. Everything else really needs to just melt away in the light in the face of coming to worship Jesus, our risen Savior, our great King. But let me just show you these couple scriptures that kind of parallel this idea of this call to come from Isaiah, and another one very quickly from Revelations, which is very similar. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come all you who are thirsty." This is from the scriptures. "Come to the waters, you who have no money, come and buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And in Revelation 22:17, he says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." And we remember when we come at Christmas, the reason it's so important that Jesus is born is because he has that gift of eternal life. And we continue to come as the church. We come to worship because he's given us that gift. And we continue to put that call out to the rest of the world to come. This week, we were really blessed. Ross came and joined me. We were distributing just the hampers. You guys know we've been collecting food and such here for the hampers, for the elves. And we only had a couple to do, but that was nice, and we were trying to be salt and light. And, you know, after we're done, I was telling my wife about it, and we made an additional little package with a Christmas card. We wanted to make sure we get some good scriptures in there, and we went back to these people's homes and gave them more because we wanted to give them an invitation also to the gospel and an invitation to come and join us in Christmas and worship. This is part of our job. You can see here in Revelation 22, the very beginning of this verse, there are two working in concert here, the Spirit and the bride, who say, come. The Spirit is God calling out, and God calls out to sinner and saint alike, right? He calls out to the sinners, come and know the free gift and worship. And he also calls to the church to continue to come. But then the bride, that's us. The Spirit and the bride also, in concert with God, we call to each other, we need to come worship as a family of God, and we call to the world. It's part of our job to be God's mouthpiece in this world and make sure the world knows, not just that the Lord loves you, but come, join us in this. Your salvation is just at hand, this free gift, the water of life, if you would come. Now, this is not meant just for us to understand. The idea here is for us to come and worship. This is something for us to come and participate in. Not just participating together, participating in song. I mean participating in the goodness of God and the richness of God and what he has for us. Now, many worship leaders, when you sing this song, "O Come All Ye Faithful," you sing this, you sing the verse, and you might sing, "Oh, come all ye faithful," but then you come to the refrain and we sing, "Oh, come let us adore him," and it gets hushed. Because even when the Spirit and the bride call and they say, "Come," we do it in this sweet manner. It's certainly the way the Lord does it, and that's the way the church ought to also. Do you know what it's like, maybe only when you're young, but if you have somebody in your life who says to you, "Come," like, "Come here," you just, it gets an alarming, right? But this is not what the hymn writer's trying to do. It's not what the psalmist would do or the scripture. It's not a "come here now." The Lord is calling his people in sweetness and holiness because he is good, so that we come to worship and to rejoice. Now, I know the Spirit is doing his job to call. Is the bride also doing his job to call. So the man who wrote this song, he was doing his job to try and join in that. And it just made me think of this psalm. This may seem unrelated to you, but I appreciate the heart of the psalmist when he wrote this in Psalm 42:1. Pardon me. When he says, the deer pants for the streams of water. And then in a similar way, my soul pants for you, oh my God. Now here's a man who understands that he's got a longing after God. And I can imagine the writer of this hymn having a similar idea. Like in his heart, he has felt this yearning and this longing. My soul longs after the Lord. Just like a deer pants after the water. And wanting to share that. Whatever it is that inspired the psalmist to feel this way about God is the same kind of thing that the hymn writer is trying to inspire in us as we come and adore. So, you know, when we celebrate Christmas, and even when we come to the candlelight service, we're not coming here because the singing will be nice and because the lights will be nice and the friends will be nice. We want to come with a true worship and adore this amazing Savior, Christ the Lord. Your soul was designed by God to have this kind of response, just like the psalmist, that your soul would pant after God, to want to come and adore. But it's very often, in reality, we can be too quick to be spirit quenchers. 2 Thessalonians 5 encourages us, don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit is bidding you, come and adore. And you're saying, yes, and I love the Lord, and I've got another thing that I have to get to and get my turkey in the oven, and I have to really rush. And the Spirit is saying, come and adore. And we can all just be like Martha. I got so much to do. You remember Martha and Mary, and Jesus says, Martha, there's so much you're worried about. But look at your sister Mary. She has chosen the better thing. In fact, the only thing. She came to worship and to adore. And this is what the Spirit is calling out for you as well, to come and worship in longing adoration. And when we do, we are moved. You can see examples of Scripture that match this, like the Magi, who were moved, so they came and they worshiped. Or an example that I like a lot is when Jesus is only 8 days old and they take him to the temple so that he can be named and dedication. And at the temple, there are two people in particular. I'm just going to name one to you. But there's Simeon and there's this woman named Anna. And there's this glorious picture of the longing that was within this woman's heart to see the Messiah and to know this. And when Jesus comes in, and that day he's only 8 days old and can't pronounce himself, but yet Anna has been motivated by the Holy Spirit who has spoken in her heart and told her to come. And she's come. And she gets to worship Christ the King, the babe, because she's attuned to it. Like Mary, who is ready to worship, not like Martha. It's just, yeah, I'm at the temple and I give my tithe and I got to get going. She'd come to worship. And she came to adore and it happened. So verse 1 of this song encourages us, come, all ye faithful. And then I see a really neat thing that happens. I think we're maybe working together. I need to go back one close, please. Okay, thank you. This is verse 3. So what I want to do just for a second here is combine in your minds what we're singing here in verse 1, which is, come all ye faithful, that's you guys. And then in verse 3, he's saying, sing choirs of angels. It's interesting, the thought for to be writing down your hymn and thinking, I'm going to command the angels now. Boy, Trevor, if you had a choir, wouldn't it be something if you could just command a choir of angels? But here it is, like the hymn writer is telling the angels, it's your turn to sing. Sing in exaltation. All you citizens of heaven above. And what they're trying to do here, I think, in this song is almost marry the two things together. First, we call the faithful, come and worship. And then it's like we turn to heaven and say, you worship too. And we marry the two things together. It reminds me of another Christmas song where heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. It's an ideal picture of heaven as though it were invading our space. I love the idea of it, just to think, is that when we sing, and boy, on Christmas Eve, when we come and sing, the thought of the angels, of their echo behind us somewhere, where heaven and nature truly sing together. Revelation chapter 9, verse 16 tells us that God has at least 200 million angels. What a choir that could make. We get this picture, maybe the hymn writer is even thinking about this day when Christ was born, because we get this unique angelic announcement to the shepherds who were waiting out in the field. At first, the shepherds see an angel who tells them great news, because of great joy for all mankind. Today, in the city of David, a Savior is born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And then it tells us that in the Scripture, after that, a myriad of angels shows up and is exalting God. It doesn't tell us that they were singing, but that's the impression that many people get. The choir of angels showed up to sing and rejoice. So we're being drawn into this same idea. We come and sing and hear the angels sing. Now, I want you to think on this just for a second, because the virgin birth is a spectacle. It's not meant to be a freak show type spectacle, like in a circus act. But nonetheless, it is a spectacle because it is so unique in what it does, and it is so bizarre from the normal. But we're trying to capture the wonder of it. Now, this is verse 2. This is the verse that you guys are probably not as accustomed to. We don't sing as often. But it's trying to bring us into and capture the wonder of really what is going on. God from true God, and light from light eternal, born of a virgin, to earth he comes, the only begotten Son of the God of the Father. You can appreciate why we don't sometimes sing this one. It might seem a little bit clunky to try and get through this. Now, if you could just capture this for a second, this is taken directly from the Nicene Creed. To sing, this is why this verse is in here. I'm going to show you a portion of that. God from true God, light from light eternal, to earth he comes, only begotten Son of the Father. And from the Nicene Creed, it says, true God of true God, light from light eternal, Son of the Father, begotten, not created. That's why they use this kind of a verse and this kind of a language. The Nicene Creed was created early 4th century, about 50 years before the Apostles' Creed, which you might be familiar with, I don't know. The reason creeds and such come together, they're not meant necessarily to be put to song. They're not necessarily poetry. So it's a tough skill to do this. But the reason they come is to make sure that in the church we don't have heresy. They're trying to take and say, this is what we understand about Jesus, and bring it together to a common ground point where these are essentials. This is essential of what we understand about Jesus. True God of true God. He's the eternal one. He's begotten, not created. He'd always existed. That's why they're trying to put these things together so that we can have a foundation. And that's what they're trying to capture. And it's a little bit of the point of this, and to include this in our worship, is to remind ourselves just how profound this is. Now, seriously, friends, this is so easy. We come to Christmas time, and we all know it's Jesus' birthday, it's whatever, and it's a time to celebration. But when we come to adore him, it is wise for us, just like the psalmist, whose soul longs after him, just like a deer would pant after the brook, that we too would pause to dwell on how profound this is, that God would take on flesh. That he would leave all that is exalted of heaven. Why is he doing this? Why? Why is he doing this? It's because of us, right? Because of his desire to connect with us and to show us his love in this. We're plunging into the mystery of what God has done, if we will. And as we sing the song, we go from that depth of mystery, and he brings us right back up to remember this is why we come to adore him. It's the point is not to miss the awe. Now the fourth verse, which is where we get back to the Apostle John and his gospel, says, yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. So in John we have the poet. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. The gospel of John, he writes, the word became flesh and he pitched his tent among us. Have I got that for you there in verse 14? What he's saying to us, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling with us, is trying to describe God's desire to be near you, his desire for nearness with us. Some people have this sense of, I believe that God is there, but where is he out there in the cosmos? And he's so distant. And I pray, and what do I get? What do I feel? What do I hear? I don't know, nothing. So many people feel on a regular basis like God is distant. But this is not what he's trying to project to us at Christmas and to remind us of his desire to be near his people, to make himself readily available to us. Now, the world's greatest love stories usually include some kind of barriers between the two who are in love. Rarely do you see these love stories where two come together and just, oh, everything just works so naturally, perfectly, right away, sparks fly, bada boom, happily ever after. Usually there are some barriers between that have to be overcome. And sometimes those barriers are just self-imposed. Many a woman would tell you, in order for her to have her heart satisfied and know that the man actually loves her and is not on just some whim, is his ability, his willingness to pursue her. And so how many of a woman would put up their own natural barriers? A few little natural barriers. Can the man get beyond it? Is he enough of a man to get beyond it? Will he come? Will he pursue me? Does he love me? And men, it's our job to go, to do it. This is part of what's going on with God's great love story to us. There are some natural barriers between us and him, but he still bids us come. And the Spirit speaks and says, come. Stay on the pursuit and come and adore. You will find if you come. It reminds me very much of Jacob's story, Genesis chapter 32. So Jacob, who had been struggling, knowing himself, knowing his family, knowing his God for his whole life, and he's coming to this moment where he's left his in-laws with his huge family, going back to see his brother. He's very concerned about some of the mess that he'd left behind in his relationship wreckage previous. Comes to this river, and he's soon to meet with his family. And he spends this night, before the reckoning comes, in what it seems like a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. And when it comes down to it, and it's all said and done, this angel is to change his name, Jacob's name. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it'll be Israel. And what does that mean? What does Israel mean? Why does he get this new name? He says, because you have struggled with God and with man, and you have overcome. God knew Jacob was going to have these struggles in his life. Will he engage or not? God leaves natural barriers between us because he calls us that we should walk by faith. In faith, do we continue to engage? God doesn't say, this is how the rest of your life is going to play out and how I'm going to bless you and all the things that are going to happen. He says, no, I need you to keep coming, keep pursuing, keep coming in faith. As you keep coming, I'll keep showing the light. You keep coming, I'll keep blessing. You have to keep coming. Come. Adore him. And as we worship him, he responds. He responds. Just like the young man who pursues that girl. And if he does it right, she responds. The Lord, too, is wooing us in this. So God has left them these little bit barriers. But he woos us. And I think that's part of the virgin birth. It's like he's teasing us to imagine his great glory and what he's doing. The virgin birth in the stable. Okay, so here's what we're seeing so far. The Spirit woos us and says, come, adore and worship. The poets have been implored, where the Word has become flesh. Heaven and earth, it seems, have been called upon to join together singing as over choirs of angels. And in all of this is found the glory of God. I just want to get back into John. I showed you this verse already. John chapter 1, verse 14. All of this is designed to draw us into the glory of God. The Word becomes flesh, and He's made His dwelling with us. We've seen His glory. Now, there's a word you shouldn't run over too fast. Just for us to meditate on and think about, what is the glory of God? Have we seen it, as the Scripture says, or not? He's done this so that we can see His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then He tells us here at the very, very end, you know if you've caught His glory, if you've seen this, Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. Two little aspects, you see. You know, if you've come and adored Him and worshipped, you know you've come to the right one and you haven't missed it. If you've recognized Jesus as this one who is full of grace and truth. So I want to look at those two aspects real quick. Truth. Now, Paul tells us that some of what we see and what we perceive in this life is almost like a dream. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. It's almost like in this life, don't waste your time too much on that. Fix your eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is just temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. He might as well be saying what is seen in here and now is worthless. But what is unseen in the eternal with God, that's where the glory is. That's where the true value is. That's what He's trying to get us to see. So when Jesus says a thing like this to His audience, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What you've known before as the way is not real. What you've known before as the truth, it's not real. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's like Jesus is saying, I am reality. Everything else is a bit of a smokescreen. I am the reality that you're looking for. The way, the truth, and the life. What we otherwise know just pales in comparison. The fullness of truth and life is not found here. So many people are spending their lives in pursuit of a fullness for them in their life, and it's not found in this world. The fullness of truth and life is found in Jesus alone. In Jesus alone. So I say these two things. We see His glory in truth and in grace. Let me just share this synonym, because the same author, John, in his epistle gives a synonym for grace where John is using expressions like this, that God is love. And I just want to talk to you about this for just a second. God is the all-sufficient one. And this is how we experience His grace. Reimer took us this morning in the adult Sunday school back to Sinai and with Moses. And when Moses was first called to go get the children of Israel, and he says, what am I supposed to tell them? Like, what if they're asking me, who is this God? Who sent you? And God tells them, you tell them, I am sent you. That's my name forever. I am that I am. And as we've studied that for millennia since then, what does God mean when He says a thing like this? I am that I am. And the best we know is that God is trying to say, I am the all-sufficient one. I am everything. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am life and death. I am everything. I'm the all-sufficient one. So God in Himself, totally sufficient, means He's perfectly happy, perfectly content, perfectly filled with everything that He ever needs, means He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. And this is what grace is. Because God is the all-sufficient one, God is love, He pours out of Himself and rains that down upon us. He doesn't need to, and He doesn't need us, but He wants to, because God is love. So when we look at Jesus and we see truth and we see grace, grace is that God doesn't need us, but He keeps giving this to us anyway. He keeps pouring out to us anyway. He keeps wooing us and calling us that we would come and worship. So maybe I haven't worshiped well since last Christmas. God is love, and he's wooing you to come back and worship well again now. In his abundance, he pours out grace, and this is the capstone of God's glory. Now, I just want to mix two verses from that song. You can help me out, Klaus, if I need it there. From the first and the final verse, where he says, "Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." And then he says, "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given." And I want you just to see how positive all of this is. He's talking about being joyful, and he's talking about being triumphant, and he's talking about this being a happy morning. This is what God hopes and intends for us, to be blessed. If we are blessed to know in his grace and his love, this is the result that should come: joy, triumph, happy. But I want to show you something, because if we get back in the scripture, the scripture is more important than the song. But John chapter 1, verse 16. So we had just been reading John chapter 1, verse 14, where the Word became flesh and made his dwelling in us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. But then two verses later, he tells us this: out of his fullness, he's the all-sufficient one. He's full. And he just overflows towards us in grace. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace that he's already given, and he just keeps pouring out grace. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Spirit says, "Come," because God is so filled with love and grace, he wants you to come and adore. But there's a word here that you could underline in John chapter 1, verse 16, and it's the word receive. So the Spirit calls and says, "Come. What I have for you is grace upon grace to be blessed." But the word that we underline is we need to receive it. We need to come. We need to worship so that we might receive out of his wonderful fullness. Don't ignore it. Let me encourage you this Christmas season, this morning, let your heart be filled with the hope and the joy and the glory of God as he would intend. So you may not be surprised by this, but we're going to sing this song. And as we sing, how I pray that you do truly open your heart to the Lord and worship. Let me just wrap us up here with a word of prayer, and Trevor will come. Lord Jesus, how we praise you this day that the Word became flesh. Lord, we praise you that you continue to woo us and call us to come. Lord, we know there's been times we haven't responded as we should, but we're amazed that today again, it's as though yesterday never happened. You're so good and you're so loving and you just call us again. Would you inspire in us like the psalmist had, that we would recognize that longing in our soul? Just crave after you just as the deer does. And Father, as we come to worship, would you satisfy that in us, that we might really relish in the grace and truth that is Christ our Savior. Bless us, Lord, as we need you. And we give you our thanksgiving and our best worship in Jesus' name. Amen.